Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad you're here, and thank you for coming out tonight as we continue on in this, I think, significant study, the history and the importance of Israel. And before we begin our study tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word and your people who've come out tonight. We pray that you would minister to our minds and hearts, Lord, and expand our thinking, give us solid faith and solid theology so that we may defend truth. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We began last week introducing this subject to you, the importance of Israel. And we said, for one thing, you cannot possibly understand the Bible properly if you don't understand the nation Israel, because a lot of the Bible has to do with the nation Israel. As Dr. Chaper said, 85% of the Bible pertains to Israel. And when the Bible is dealing with things not pertaining to Israel, it does so in such a way that it has Israel in view. And that point was driven home to me this week because I got an incredible, incredible, encouraging note from a Jewish attorney out of Fort Lauderdale, Florida, who is listening to the website. And he sent to me his testimony of how he came to faith in Christ. And I want to read you just a sentence out of it. He said, I immediately absorbed the Gospels, and I had no idea that the New Testament was such a Jewish book. Almost every page had an Old Testament reference or messianic prophecy fulfillment, which just validates exactly the point that Israel is just critical to understanding the Scriptures. Now, there are three primary sources that we have of information about Israel, and first and foremost, there's the Old Testament. And we're certainly going to delve into the Old Testament because that is by far the greatest and most authoritative source of information that we have. The Old Testament gives us more data about Israel than any other history book that's in the world, frankly, over a longer period of time. So that's important. Then we said also a second source of information that we have about Israel is archaeological discoveries. And they are continually being made. I listed some other ones that have just recently been found in Israel. They now believe they discovered a watchtower that was from the time of Hezekiah. They have also found recently a road that was used by Jewish pilgrims traveling to worship at Jerusalem's Second Temple, and also escape routes when the Jews were fleeing from the Romans. There has been a 6 by 6 inch piece of pottery that they've discovered, and they've discovered pottery that they think is actually, they're dating it and looking at the area from the wall that is talked about in Nehemiah. This goes on all the time. I mean, there are archaeological discoveries that validate and verify the truthfulness of the Bible, the truthfulness of Israel, that it's her land, she belongs in that land. As one Israeli said, Israel uncovers the past one excavation at a time. And I think there's great wisdom to that statement. So archaeological discovery is certainly a source of information about Israel. A third source are the historical writings and inscriptions that are found in Israel. And of course, we cited one of the main historical writings is Josephus, who was a secular Jewish historian contracted by Rome to record history from AD 37 to AD 100. And his work documents a lot of information pertaining to Israel. A lot of it coincides with the Old Testament, but also he adds some insight to the Old Testament based on scribal teachings that were in existence at the time. That is a great source. And then there are these inscription discoveries that we talked about last time, 10 major inscription discoveries that we went over. And then we left off with the tablets. There have been these tablets that have been discovered, and they have writings on these tablets. Now, they've been discovered in various parts of the world, but they certainly add credence to Israel and Israel belonging in that land, and also Israel's belief in the Scriptures. For example, there's the Mari. The Mari was a Syrian king, and he mentions Nahor, and he shows the conditions that existed during the time of Abraham. That's dated about 1800 BC. Then you have the Enuma Elish, which is a writing that gives polytheistic mythological theories of creation, but it also has tremendous parallels between the Genesis account of creation, and they had to have gotten that from the Genesis account of creation, and that's dated 700 BC. Then there's the Gilgamesh epic. It's written in tablet form. That tablet was found in Nineveh, when Nineveh was being excavated, and that has the subject of eternal life in it, and in that, there also is a listing that is parallels the Genesis account of creation. That tablet is dated 700 BC. You have the Bogatz Koi tablets that document the Hittite Empire that describes the Hittite culture. That's dated 1600 BC. There's the Nuzi tablets, which was a series of private documents that lists customs and birthright and servant heir things that coincide with the scriptures. That is dated 1500 BC. Then you have the Rosh Shamra tablets, which is a book of religious poetry that describes the Canaanite religion that coincides with what's described in the Bible, that's dated 1500 BC. There's the Amara letters, which is a series of letters from Palestinian kings written to request help from the Egyptians, and the description that they give concerning the conditions of Palestine is identical with what shows up in the Word of God, and that's dated 1400 BC. And then there's the Chaldean Chronicles. These are the court records that were found of the Babylonian Empire, and they record initial capture of Jerusalem in 597 BC, and those chronicles are dated 626 to 594 BC. Now, every one of those tablets adds to our knowledge of Israel in ancient times and ancient days. And Dr. Wood made an accurate observation that we told you about last time when he said these evidences should convince even skeptics that Israel is very, very important. She's important to the Old Testament. She's important to that land. And these discoveries clearly verify that. So, although the primary source of historical information about Israel comes from the Old Testament, there are archaeological discoveries and secular writings that also coincide with the Old Testament that give us collaborating evidence concerning that remarkable nation. Israel's like no other nation in the world. And that brings us to the second question. How important is Israel as it relates to God? This is a very, very important question. How important is Israel as it relates to God? Israel, geographically, is actually a small nation when you compare it to other countries. It's 260 miles long, and to give you an idea of the distance of that, that's from here to the Mackinac Bridge. It is 70 miles wide, which to give you an idea of how wide that is from here to the Jackson exit just east of here. You can, by car, drive from the Mediterranean Sea to the East Dead Sea in 90 minutes. So you can drive it in about 90 minutes. You can't get on an expressway there. It's kind of a rolling road there. And you can drive from the southern tip of Israel to the northern tip in about 8 to 9 hours. The total land of Israel today is 8,630 square miles. Now, to put this in some mathematical perspective, that's about the size of the state of New Jersey, which is 8,721 square miles. To put that in perspective, the United States is 3.8 million square miles. China is 3.7 million square miles. Egypt is 390,000 square miles. Syria is 17,500 square miles. Jordan is 34,400 square miles. So as you can see, when you say, well, Israel is 8,630 square miles, it makes it a relatively small nation. However, Israel is gigantic when it comes to God. Gigantic. There is no nation on this earth to God that is greater than Israel. In fact, no other nation has had such an impact on the world, which is due to the fact that Israel is very special to God. God has declared Israel to be His nation. He has said that this is the nation that will affect all nations of the world. And you know, as you look at Israel tonight, you think, well, she does affect all nations of the world. Unfortunately, for most, it's not in a positive way, which is a shame. Because God always blesses nations that honor Israel, and He curses those that curse Israel. And unfortunately, most of the nations of the world are in a negative frame of mind when it comes to Israel. But there's absolutely no debating the fact that when it comes to the God of the Bible, no nation on this earth is as special as Israel. In fact, in many passages, God specifically identifies Himself as the God of Israel, including a gospel book that was written by Paul, and I want to show you that from Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, where he writes the great faith alone in Christ alone gospel along with Romans. Galatians 6:16, and those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now that's in a New Testament, grace age context, the Israel of God. So that is obviously an important key to both the Old and the New Testament. Now I want to go through some of the things that God says about Israel that is so important, because he does not say this about any other nation in the world. First of all, God says in multiple passages, and I was going to cite them off for you, but they're just too numerous for me to do that for you. Too numerous to count. That he is the Lord God of Israel. In many, many passages. The Lord God of Israel. Capital L, capital O-R-D in English Bible means he's Yahweh or Jehovah. And God, capital G-O-D, means he's Elohim. The name Jehovah or Yahweh has to do with the covenant sovereign God of Israel, who's the I Am, who can do whatever he wants to do. When we have a sentence in English and we say I Am, you have to finish the sentence, I am something, I am what? God can just say I Am. He's the only being that can say that, and you don't have to finish it. He actually is the self-existing sovereign God. When he uses the name Yahweh or Jehovah, it's closely connected to his covenant connection to the nation Israel. When he uses the noun Elohim, God, it's that plural noun that does connect to the Trinity, but it also connects him to being the creator, the sovereign creator. So when he combines those, I am the Lord God of Israel, I am the Jehovah Elohim of Israel, what he's basically saying here is, I am the covenant sovereign God and creator of Israel, and I am the God of Israel that can do whatever I want to do with Israel. Now let me show you a couple of references where that happens. Let's go to, let's see, Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. And in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, and afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. The Lord, the God of Israel. You're never going to read the Lord, the God of the United States, or Australia, or Europe, or Asia, or Africa, or Antarctica. You're not going to read that. You're going to read, it's the Lord God of Israel. God wants to be known as the Lord God of Israel. Secondly, God says he is the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that, of course, is Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to go to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. And verse 18. Now notice again, the capital L, capital O-R-D, Jehovah, the God Elohim. Notice verse 18, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he uses the name for Jacob there, Israel. Why does he do that? Well, in Genesis 35:10, Jacob is named Israel. In fact, Jacob is actually named by God himself as Israel. Now let me show you something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8. Flip over to Matthew chapter 8. This is a fascinating thing. In verse 11, Jesus says, I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are critical to God, and they're critical to eternity. And what is obviously described there is when that kingdom is established on this earth, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will actually be there. They will be there in person. They are critical to this nation. We'll establish that in this study. And again, in Genesis 35:10, Jacob is named Israel. He actually is named by God. Now, I don't know how you picked your kids' names. We could have probably a bunch of stories here tonight on how you chose your children's names. But I'm going to tell you this. Jacob was actually given a name by God himself. And God said, I am naming you Israel. That's your name. Because this is so critical to him. Now, the third thing that shows the importance of Israel is God says that he is the Lord for Israel. I'd like you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9, Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord, and Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. He cries to the Lord for Israel. Why? Because God is for Israel. That's why. God is for Israel, so he cries to the Lord for Israel. God is for Israel. Now, the fourth thing I want you to see is 1 Samuel 17:46. 1 Samuel 17:46. And we read in 1 Samuel 17:46, "This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." God is in Israel. He's in Israel. Which is why I think it's so important to study the history of Israel. Because when you study the history of Israel, you're actually studying the history of God and a nation. And specifically, God working with one nation. That is Israel. Now, I'd like you to go to Exodus 4:22. You're looking at statements here being made pertaining to Israel and God that you will not find concerning any other nation. Doesn't matter if it's an Arab nation or what the nation is. You're not going to find God making any statements like this concerning any other nation other than Israel, which shows you the importance of the nation when it comes to God. In Exodus 4:22, we read, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." God says concerning Israel, that is my son. That is my firstborn son. That's a powerful statement for God to make about a nation. He's talking about a nation here. Then also, God says that he is the God of Israel. And I'd have you go to 1 Samuel chapter 5, because we can look at a bunch of them right there. 1 Samuel chapter 5. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, starting at verse 7, we read, "When the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel,'" the God of Israel, "'must not remain with us, for his hand is severe on us and on Dagon our God.'" Then if you go down to verse 8, "So they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines to them and said, 'What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?' And they said, 'Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought down to Gath.' And they brought the ark of the God of Israel around." Then down to verse 10. "So they sent the ark of God to Ekron, and the ark of God came to Ekron. The Ekronites cried out, saying, 'They have brought the ark of the God of Israel around to us.'" Verse 11. "They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines, send away the ark of the God of Israel." Clearly, he is identified and wants to be identified as the God of Israel. Now, what impressed me grammatically, and I'm going to get in a little technical talk here, is I went back and poured through this, not only looking at it in Hebrew, but in the Greek Septuagint. And the Greek Septuagint uses just an odd construction here. You've got to theou, the God, that's what that would be, but it's a genitive construction, so I'm thinking, okay, how does that work to Israel, the God of Israel? And I mean, I wrestled through my grammars today and my Greek intermediate grammars. And what I determined is when he calls himself the God of Israel, he is actually defining the relationship that the object of God, the object of God is Israel. He's the God of Israel. His object is the nation Israel. Now, again, there's no nation in the world where this kind of thing is said about it other than Israel. You can't find anything where you're reading something like this. But this is pretty grammatically intense when he says, "I am the God of Israel." Now, he also talks about the fact that he dwells among the children of Israel. And I know I've got the wrong reference there because it should be Numbers 35:34. Numbers 35:34. And we read in Numbers 35:34, "You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I am the Lord, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel," or among the sons of Israel. I am among the children of Israel. That is a special presence that he says, I have with this nation. And then finally, if we go to Zechariah 2:8, the next to the last book of the Old Testament, he refers to Israel in a unique way, and he calls Israel the apple of his eye. In Zechariah 2:8, he says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory, he has sent me against the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." Now that phrase, apple of his eye, indicates that the focus of God's eye is continually on that nation. That nation is central to God at all times. The focus of his eye is on that nation continually. And to me, that's what gives us the license to say, we not only need to track Israel's history through the Bible, which we're going to do, but we also, because we know this about Israel, that he has a relationship with that nation, we need to track her from the first century right on up until today. Because she has been a special nation and continues to be a very special nation to God. So we need to track this nation's history from its inception until the present time. Because this is a unique nation of God. And we want to know as much as we possibly can about this nation. And I'll show you how impressive this connection to God is to this nation. And I'd have you turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. We read in verse 10, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to show a great and high mountain and show me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." Notice this, having the glory of God. "Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel." Now, how impressive is that? Then we read, "There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb," and they're Jewish. If you want to see the importance of the nation Israel, all you have to do is look at that text. I mean, the importance of the nation Israel is seen in that it starts in Genesis 12, actually, I think Genesis 11. But it starts there, and then this importance continues on, and now you get to Revelation, and in the book of Revelation, you discover that when we finally get into this place where there's this remarkable new Jerusalem, here you have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and you have the names of the 12 apostles who are all Jewish. That shows us the significance that this nation has when it comes to God. There's no other nation on earth, no other nation on this earth, that has a national connection to the sovereign almighty God of the Bible, like she does. No other nation. And that is why I think there's a great war and hatred against her. This is beyond flesh and blood stuff. I mean, this gets into the realm of the spiritual and the satanic and the world of darkness, because believe you me, Satan and his forces understand the significance of this nation and what she means to the Lord. God has specifically promised that he will bless nations that bless her. He has specifically promised he will curse nations who curse her. He hasn't promised that to any other nation. He's promised it concerning Israel. "I'll bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you." In fact, God promises that he'll actually prosper the economies of those nations who honor Israel. Now, we right now have a president and a team of leaders who honor Israel. You can't deny that. I don't know what your political bias is, but you can't deny that. And we're going to have to bring some of that stuff out, because he made Jerusalem the capital of Israel, which is a critical thing to do. He has given land to Israel that is her land. I mean, you can't deny that. And you also can't deny our economy is being blessed. Our economy right now is being blessed as never before. Well, now, how can we connect this? Well, we can connect it in some respects to the fact that we are in a time right now where we have a major political leader who honors Israel. And God has said, "Those who honor me, I'm going to honor. Those who curse Israel, I'm going to curse." And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said that every individual and every nation owes Israel a tremendous debt of gratitude. Go to Romans chapter 9. He's talking about the fact that the program of God, the grace of God, is primarily reached out now to people that are non-Jewish. Many of us, most of us here tonight, are non-Jewish. And yet we've believed in Jesus Christ. The grace of God has been extended to us. We've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as non-Jews. And Paul's talking about that, but he's warning, don't you ever forget about Israel. and how important she is to God. Just because right now you have this great grace relationship with the Lord. And he says in verse 3, I could wish I myself were cursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, Jews, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory of the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple services, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Paul says, look, you better think about the debt you owe to Israel. You got the scriptures from Israel. You got the law from Israel, the law that shows you you need Jesus Christ. You got that from Israel. They're the ones who penned the law. You got the worship concepts from Israel. Now, we don't worship in the same ways, in the same formal ways that she did, because that's peculiar to Israel. But we got the whole worship concept from Israel. The promises and prophecy that you have, all is connected to Israel. As we had in our prayer time tonight, we believe we are nearing a lot of the things that are going to go down in the tribulation period. And before that happens, as Tim was praying tonight, you know, the rapture is coming. That's connected to Israel. Because once that happens, this whole thing now swings back to national Israel. And of course, Jesus Christ came through Israel. So every person in this universe owes Israel a big thank you and a big debt. The problem is, there are those fools and imbeciles who don't understand this. But clearly to God, Israel is the most important nation in the world. There's no other nation that is referred to in the terms we've just gone through as it connects to God. And wise people recognize that fact. Well, our time is gone tonight, so Lord willing, we'll pick it up here next Wednesday night. Thank you for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.